So our text is from our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah the prophet. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it was way back in March of 1981, that the most trusted communicator in America signed off from his last broadcast as the anchor of the CBS Evening News. I'm talking, of course, about Walter Cronkite. Walter Cronkite, forced to retire then at the age of 65, and in so retiring, really leaving a void in broadcast journalism that has never been filled to this day. That's the way it is, would be the way Cronkite would sign off of each broadcast. And when Walter Cronkite said that that was the way something was, that was the way something was. The way it was back at a time when news reporting was just that. The reporting of news, facts, not the covering of events like they are products of some sort to be marketed and sold with the requisite music and other methods to appeal to our emotions, to think in a very certain way about that product, that news event, so that we can then act upon it accordingly. Now, even if the reporting by Walter Cronkite was not perfectly objective, free of manipulative language of one type or another, it appeared to be so. And it sounded like it was. And so the moniker that Walter Cronkite was given, the most trusted communicator in America, that is really, really how we judge what other people, what any other person says to us, isn't it? Whether we trust them or not. I mean, when someone speaks to us, how is it that we judge as to whether what they're saying to us is true? Well, if it seems objectively true, that's a plus. And if it's said in a wonderful way to us, expressed with the right words so that are neither too strong or too weak, striking our ears in an almost poetic way, that certainly is a plus. And what is then even better? If we ourselves want to believe, we want to believe that what we are being told is true. I mean, that really helps, doesn't it? That we want to believe that what is being said to us is true. But then our Old Testament reading from the prophet Jeremiah, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. In other words, prophets who preached what the people wanted to believe, hopes that literally had their origin in the people's vanity. Now, in the epistle reading from Acts 20, such preachers who preach to us what we want to hear are called fierce wolves, who speak twisted things to draw people away from the preaching of Christ. Now, the meaning of that analogy is that those preachers were not preaching falsely by just telling the people what they wanted to hear, as those false prophets in the Old Testament reading did. The fierce wolves of the epistle reading knew exactly what they were saying and why, their goal being to rip people away from the hearing of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus had said the same thing. As we heard in the gospel reading, beware of false prophets, Jesus taught us. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. But what if those false prophets can talk to us, that is, talk to us like Walter Cronkite? That is, in a way which is so pleasant, so convincing, so affirming and confirming. Surely they can't be bad, can they, if their words sound so good? jarring than really are the words from our text. From the Old Testament reading from the prophet Jeremiah, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord," and like what we have on our bulletin, "and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." Now, that doesn't seem to be the way it should be. For we certainly don't want our hearts that over time calcify into lumps of life experiences and lessons learned and rules of thumbs, fused together like a gigantic kidney stone or gallstone into some sort of self-image which we do not want disturbed in any way. We don't want our hearts, those hearts that we have shaped and formed in such a way, to be broken apart into little pieces, polished, painted, placated, pacified, most definitely. But smashed? Smashed into little pieces by a hammer? A hammer that is the word from God that actually does tell us that that's the way it is, that that's the way the world is, that that's the way we are. You know, it's not as if God is absent from us, from the world, from our hearts. It's not as if he lives far, far away from us, as through his prophets and his preachers. Every once in a while, he'll send us an email, ask us how we're doing, or maybe send us a text message to tell us how he is. Maybe ask us how we're doing. A couple of smiley faces at the end. No. God is with us, right here, right now. He's part and parcel of every conversation we have. He's aware of and he comprehends every thought that flows through our minds, and that fact alone should cause us to reconsider our reticence to hear from him. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in a secret place that I can't see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Yeah, Pastor, okay, we get it. But the word from God, it hurts. Hurts our feelings, damages our egos, destroys our pride. It confronts us and challenges us and causes us to look at ourselves and the world around us and everyone within it in a different way. Yes, that is exactly what the word of God does. That's what it does. And when the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman to whom Jesus talked, the woman we read about in John 4, went to her village to tell them about Jesus, what did she say about him? Come see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. Now, apparently for her, that rock-smashing word of Jesus was that which she really needed to hear for what she was and how she was and how she had lived and was living. Really did need to be broken apart, busted into little tiny pieces, and a new person to come forth from that rubble. That's what she needed. And that is apparently what she understood the word of Christ to be doing for her, that rock-smashing word. I know, we so want to hold on to ourselves and take just little doses of the word of God once or twice a week like we would a medication for a gallstone or a kidney stone. But in reality, we must be killed. Who we are must die. The word of God must work upon us, smashing us into pieces, the Holy Spirit using that word, not just to tell us how we want it to be, how we want our lives to be, but how it is, exposing the calcified lump of our heart as that held together within us by sin, our sin of pride, arrogance, hatred, fear, jealousy, despair. So the word of God, so the Holy Spirit, convicting us through that word of sin and righteousness. It's all sin, the Holy Spirit says to us when he looks at our heart. Ouch. Your sin, that hurts. Your damning sin, that really hurts. But here's your Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus, your Redeemer from sin. His heart of flesh, his heart of love, his heart of service was sacrificed to cover your heart of stone with his blood. So then it could be smashed into pieces. So that faith could then be created there, faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a new heart. Like we sing, we'll sing in a few moments here, "Create in me a clean heart, a new heart." Yes, Jesus, the very Son of God, knew not only everything that the woman at the well had done, and by the time Jesus spoke to her, she'd been married, what, 5 times already? Yes, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, knew not only everything that that woman at the well had done, but he knows everything that each and every one of us has ever done, everything. And so he would and did sacrifice his heart for ours, so that our old heart of stone, a conglomerate of our past, could be smashed and a new heart, a heart of flesh, could be formed, not from our experiences, not from our heartaches, but it could be formed in loving service to him. Now, at this point, the irony should be noted about how people, especially younger people nowadays, deal with their hearts which daily grow seemingly harder by living this life and dealing with all manner of sin which they encounter. And their remedy so often, of course, is alcohol. And when someone goes that route, it used to be said, and sometimes it still is said, what? When someone is completely overwhelmed by alcohol, they're smashed or they're hammered. Of course, such smashing and hammering, it doesn't do anything for their hearts. Only their bodies and minds, which usually suffer extremely the following day. Hearts of stone remain blissfully intact. And you know, false prophecy, bad preaching, false doctrine does exactly the same thing. That is, it appears to grant some sort of out to our hearts, but it doesn't. Everything remains the same. For the only way anything can be done, the only way our hearts can be changed once again is through that rock-smashing Word of God. And why? Why the Word of God? Well, the Word of God, we read in Hebrews 4, the Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So then the question for us now is how we react when we hear the Word of God, how we think when we would read the Word of God, how we respond when the thought occurs to us that we really should expose our hearts to the Word of God. If we hesitate, and we hesitate because we think that there is going to be some sort of pain involved, that is, that we'll be confronted or even consoled and comforted by the forgiveness of sin and life and salvation that's ours through Christ, then we need to dive right into that Word. For that reticence on our part, it's the signal that our heart needs some reconstruction work, some demolition even. And why would we be reticent to read the Word of God, to hear it, to listen to it, even if it consoles us in our guilt and shame? Why? Because our guilt, our shame, our regret so often can harden into our very identity. Have you thought about that? Our guilt, our shame, our regret so often becoming our identity? We all know people who at one time or another were carefree and happy, but who somewhere along the line ceased to be so, and having ceased to be so, that's become who they are. But a realization of the free gift of God, which is our salvation through faith in Jesus, can change that. So the Apostle Paul to the Philippian Christians, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will what? Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, did you catch that? In order for our hearts to be guarded, we don't need to harden them. We don't need to calcify them. We don't need somehow to pack all of our life, history, or experiences into a tight little ball and shove it into our hearts. hoping that by so doing our life, our identity, who we are, can somehow be preserved. No, all that our hearts needs is the peace of Jesus. Peace of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Hearts of stone broken into tiny little pieces. Hearts of flesh enlivened by the Spirit. Living by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself will and does keep our hearts. He will and does keep our hearts. In his heart, we could say. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.